This evening worship service was held on June 30th, 1991, at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle is describing the blessings of salvation which the people of God have received in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. And having described those blessings, which are the peculiar concern, the peculiar labor and fruit of the Father's work, and then those blessings more especially associated with the Son. Beginning in verse 13, he describes the application of salvation as it has special reference to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it is verse 13 and verse 14 which will be the focus of our concern this evening. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. In whom you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of His glory. Now let us draw near to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon the exposition of His holy word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank and bless you again this evening for the spiritual blessings which belong to us in Jesus Christ, which you, by your grace and mercy, though we did not deserve any of them, have richly bestowed upon us in the Beloved. We thank you for these blessings. And we pray, Father, that as we contemplate one of them this evening, that your name would receive all of the glory, that we would truly and afresh enter into spiritual appreciation for what you have done for us as your people, that we would rejoice greatly in your blessing, and that we would thank and praise you for it, that we would appreciate it as never before, and that we would also improve it as never before. And we pray, Father, that you would be pleased as well to provoke those this evening who are here apart from Christ to jealousy, that they also would desire to have this spiritual blessing, and Lord, that you would give to them the desire of their hearts, create in them the hunger, and then abundantly feed them upon the Spirit of Christ. And Father, we know that apart from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit this evening, this word will fall upon deaf ears and upon dull souls. My dull soul will open it up, and the dull souls of your people will not benefit from it. And we pray, O God, that you would come and enliven our hearts and our souls tonight, and that you would manifest the realities which we cannot fake, but manifest in our presence tonight, according to your word, the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. Be pleased to do it. And Father, you've said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven send the Holy Spirit to those that ask? O God, we ask you. We ask that you will anoint your servant with the Spirit and anoint your people with the Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of the hearts of your people may be acceptable in your sight, and that you would receive the glory, and that indeed your word tonight would come with spiritual power to the benefit of the souls of people and to the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Apart from you, there will be no benefit and no spiritual power and no glory this evening. Lord, leave us not to ourselves, to our own folly, to our own dullness, and to our own coldness, but be pleased, O God, in the abundance of your grace and pity, to draw near and to make it evident that it is not of man, but that you have done it, and to your name be all of the glory. For we ask it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, for any who may be visiting with us this evening, we have in recent days been considering through the exposition of various texts in the Word of God many of the blessings which the people of God have received under the New Covenant, the spiritual blessings which are the distinctive possession of those who have believed in Christ under the New Covenant, and the distinctive possession of the New Covenant community, which on earth is the church of the living God militant, and which in heaven is the church of the living God triumphant. And therefore, we are considering those distinctive blessings which belong to the people of God in this age. And roughly you can categorize those blessings into three categories. You could consider the moral blessings, you can consider the legal blessings, and you can consider the experimental or experiential blessings. That is, those blessings which have distinctively to do with the Christian experience of a personal relationship with God. And we have considered the moral blessings. We have considered the new heart and a holy life and Christian self-improvement. And we have considered the legal blessings. We've considered the justification of ungodly men. And we have considered the justification of godly men. That which occurs in this life on our own Mount Moriah's. And that which awaits us in the world to come on that great and ultimate final day of judgment when the doers of the law shall be justified. Now we've considered those things already. And tonight, I would like to begin our consideration of the experiential, or we use the word experimental, which doesn't mean in this context having to do with experiment, but it means having to do with experience. Experimental is then synonymous for experiential, which is harder to say and we don't use it. So, experimental, I'll use it, and it doesn't mean experiment, it means having to do with experience, okay? Remember one time, no, not going to tell you. Exercise the discipline of exclusion. Now, therefore, considering the experiential blessings or the experimental blessings, at the head of those blessings, the foundation of them is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we will consider, first of all, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And once again, it's possible, but I do not intend to deal with this in one message. In this first message this evening, primarily our focus will be upon the exposition of this text in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, laying the foundation, opening up the very concept of the gift of the Holy Spirit as it is set before us in this text. And then, God willing, in coming weeks, as we have opportunity, I would like to consider together some of the implications of this, like our responsibility not to grieve the Spirit of God with whom we were sealed to the day of redemption, and our responsibility to cry out to God for increased supplies of the Holy Spirit to be given to us that we may enjoy the benefits, and our responsibility to cultivate those graces which are the fruits of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. Now, I can't get into all of that this evening. And yet it seems to me, if we are to have practical benefit from the gift of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us distinctly as His people, then we need to consider these things in more than just 5 minutes at the end of a sermon. But we need to consider the benefits which are the fruits of the Spirit of God. We need to consider the sobering warning not to grieve the Spirit of God. And we need to consider that we should be filled with the Spirit of God and should be praying and pleading with God for increased measures of the gift of the Holy Spirit. But before we get into those things, and God willing, we shall in weeks to come, perhaps three more sermons, perhaps four. I'm not going to commit myself to that. One thing I've learned is I know better. Now, having said that, whether it be three or four, I don't know. Some of you think it may be 10, you know. And it may be. But be that as it may, God willing, I don't know. But tonight I would like to focus upon Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. We could have selected many texts, but I would like to zero in upon this one, not only because it is a mountaintop passage, it is one of the key passages, but also because, though it doesn't say everything that one might like to say in opening up the significance and meaning of the gift of the Holy Spirit, yet it does lay a solid foundation theologically and scripturally. So my purpose tonight is to expound and to apply to our hearts the text in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, which sets out to us the great blessing of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we find in the words of the text three things which we shall consider. First of all, the text shows us the importance and significance of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The text shows us the importance and significance of the gift of the Holy Spirit. See how it is put in the text. It says, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Indeed, that is the very heart and soul of the text. If you take everything else away, this is what it says. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And in those words, we find the biblical teaching concerning the importance and the significance of the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we find a second thing in the text as well. We find the biblical teaching concerning the reception of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The biblical teaching concerning the reception of the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, how and when is the gift of the Holy Spirit received? How and when is the gift of the Holy Spirit received? And you find the answer to that question in the text as well, in verse 13 and 14. Consider how it is put. In whom you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Question is, how and when? Answer is this, when you believed. Having believed could be translated when you had believed, or even after you had believed, you were sealed. Now those would be accurate translations of that phrase. So when and how is the gift of the Holy Spirit received? The gift of the Holy Spirit is received at conversion upon the exercise of saving faith. Having heard the word, in whom having believed, when you had believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see that in the text? So the second thing that is found in the words of the text, we find the reception of the gift of the Holy Spirit set out before us. And there's a third thing in the text as well. You find not only the importance and the reception of the gift of the Spirit in the text, but you find in the third place the substance of the gift of the Spirit. The text not only shows us how and when the Holy Spirit is received, the text also begins to open up what the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is. See how it is put in verse 13 and 14. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of His glory. What in its substance is the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, we have a clue to its identity from the statement, the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, that points us back to the Old Testament. It points us back to the promises made to the patriarchs and made again to the people of God through the prophets, that what God had long ago promised in the prophets, He has now, in conjunction with the coming of Christ, fulfilled. So whatever this gift of the Spirit is, it was promised, and that promise has now been fulfilled. So we have to understand its identity in terms of its connection with the Old Testament. And then, second thing that's clear in the text, not only does it point backwards to understand its identity, the text also points forward. It says, which is an earnest, or down payment, of our inheritance. And so in our understanding of the gift of the Holy Spirit, we must understand not only its connection with the past and the promise of God, but its connection with the future and the glory of God to come. The inheritance which is to come. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is, in its very substance, an earnest or down payment of that future inheritance which is to be received by the people of God. Now, my purpose then, this evening, is to open up these three things respecting the gift of the Holy Spirit: its importance, its reception, and its substance or identity. You see where we're going this evening, and how where we're going is found in the text. Okay, let us then go there. First of all, its importance. You were sealed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, if you want to read the detailed exposition and analysis of this, I commend to you, if you have it, the commentary of William Hendrickson on the book of Ephesians, page 91 and following. He says, the seal shows us three things: authentication, ownership, and protection. And he quotes various passages. He says, the book that is described in Revelation was sealed in order to protect its contents. The seal was the mark of authenticity and identification which was placed upon correspondence. And the seal was the mark placed on property to indicate its ownership. And so when he says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the idea of ownership and protection and authentication, which are really derived from that idea of ownership, are all conveyed to us. And thereby the tremendous importance and the significance of the gift of the Holy Spirit is conveyed. The seal is a distinguishing mark. It attests that we are the genuine possession, and the Holy Spirit is the distinguishing mark. It is the divine seal. He attests that those who have the Spirit belong to God. We are His possession, the authentic article. We belong to Him. It is the possession of the Holy Spirit of God which distinguishes the church from the world and the Christian from the lost. He that hath the Spirit belongs to God. He that hath not the Spirit does not belong to God. For the Spirit is the seal. It is the mark of being God's. It is the distinguishing trait of those that are saved and those that are lost. And therefore, you see, it is of great importance and significance. Because you see, the text says, ye, you plural, were sealed. Who's the ye? Who's the you plural? Who are they who have received the seal that they belong to God, that they are authentically divine property and under divine care, stewardship, and protection? Well, you notice in the context, beginning in verse 3, those that are sealed are those who have been elected. In verse 5, they have been adopted. In verse 7, they have been redeemed. Those who are sealed are those who have believed, in verse 13. You consider. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him. Who are the ones sealed? Those who have been elected. Those who by God the Father have been chosen from all eternity in Christ, with a view that they should be holy and without blemish before Him unto all eternity. Those upon whom God has set His eternal, unchangeable, electing love, these are the ones who are sealed. Consider verse 5. Consider verse 5. Where we read this, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Those whom He has chosen from all eternity, He has foreordained to have a very special relationship to Himself. And that is the relationship of children to a father. He has adopted us. He has taken us into His spiritual family. He has conveyed upon us, though by nature we are slaves and not sons, He has conveyed upon us all of the rights and privileges of being the sons of God. These are the ones who are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then in verse 7, speaking of the grace which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. According to the riches of His grace, we have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses us from all sin. We have been delivered from bondage, bondage to sin, bondage to the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, bondage to death and to the fear of death, bondage to Satan. He has delivered us from bondage through the shedding of His blood. And we have been redeemed, and we have been forgiven, and all of our debt has been paid, and all of our bondage has been broken, and by His grace we have been set free to serve the Lord. We have been chosen. We have been adopted. We have been redeemed and forgiven. These are the distinguishing marks. Those that have been chosen and adopted by the Father. Those that have been redeemed and forgiven by the blood of the Son. These are they that have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Those who believe, verse 13, in whom, having heard the word of the truth, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed. These are those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have sought the Lord while He may be found, as we heard this morning, who have called upon Him while He is near, who have forsaken their wicked way and their unrighteous thoughts, and who have returned to the Lord. They have repented and they have believed. These are they who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so you see the distinguishing marks when it says you were sealed. You were sealed. You are those who have been elected, those who have been adopted, those who have been forgiven and redeemed, those who have exercised saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Apostle Paul in another verse underscores the importance and the significance of the gift of the Spirit of God. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. We're considering the importance and significance. Opening up the phrase, you were sealed. We've seen that it means you were marked with the distinguishing mark, with the attestation that you belong to God. When it says you, it means those of you who were chosen, redeemed, and who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every true child of God. Well, then here is the implication of this. Here is the importance as it is articulated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Having said in verse 8 that the ones who are in the flesh cannot please God, he goes on to say in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. There's the importance. There's the significance. Because all who have been elected, and all who have been forgiven, and all who have believed have been sealed. If any man does not have the distinguishing mark of belonging to God, if anyone has not been marked out by possessing the Holy Spirit, he is none of His. He does not belong to Christ. He does not belong to God. He is not a Christian, and he is not saved. You see that from the text? If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Because all who have been elected and redeemed and have come to faith have been sealed. Now take some of the implications of this. Therefore, if it is true that every true child of God who has been elected and adopted and forgiven and who has come to faith in Christ has been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that anyone who has not been sealed by the Holy Spirit is not a child of God, then consider these things. This means that either there are no children of God in this room, or the sealing of the Holy Spirit is not miraculously attested. Is that right? Well, is that right? You follow that? Either there are no children of God here and we're all lost, or the gift of the Holy Spirit is not miraculously attested. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean it is not made known, attested. You can't tell whether you have the Spirit by this test. It is not tested by miraculous feats, by hearing voices, seeing lights, receiving direct revelation, foretelling the future, or speaking in tongues. Those are not the attestations of the gift of the Spirit of God. For if anyone hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And everyone who has been chosen and redeemed and forgiven and adopted and has come to faith in Christ has been sealed with the Spirit of God. Second thing. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not reserved for a select few Christians who attain great heights of godliness, usefulness, and renown. The gift of the Holy Spirit has nothing whatsoever to do with a deeper Christian life experience. It is not something that awaits entering into a deeper life. Having believed, you were sealed. All that have been elected and that have been redeemed and forgiven and that have come to true faith in Jesus Christ have been sealed. And if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Not if any man hath not the deeper life, he doesn't have the Spirit yet. No. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, it's not that he hath not the deeper life, it's that he hath not eternal life. Furthermore, if this is true, consider this. Not only is the Spirit of God not miraculously attested, and it is not reserved for the select few who enter the deeper life, supposedly, it is not withheld. The Spirit of God is not withheld until the world to come. Or until many years of service have been performed. It is not a second blessing. For if any man hath not the Spirit, he is none of his. It's not a second blessing that comes after many years, after conversion, many years of service. It's not something that God withholds, and the children of God must wait long for it and tarry all night for it. That's not, obviously, cannot be the case, for it says, having believed, you were sealed. And if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You see the implications. But rather, the Spirit of God is given to every true child of God at conversion. And its attestation is this. It is not attested by the miraculous, but it is attested by the moral. It is attested by the moral fruits of the Spirit, which are love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness and self-control, etc. This is the fruit of the Spirit, and this is the attestation that the Spirit is present. Now that's the first thing that I wanted to show you this evening concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit. First point is to show you its importance and significance. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Consider with me, secondly, its reception. How and when were you sealed? We've already seen that the sealing of the Spirit, that is, the receiving of the gift of the Spirit as an attestation that you are the possession of God, uniquely, truly, genuinely His and under His care and stewardship and protection. Now let us consider then how and when this gift of the Spirit is received in conjunction with conversion. We have already said that it is not received as part of a so-called deeper life or as a second blessing, for if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. But then notice in what way and how it is received at conversion. And the important point to recognize, and I want to say it several times, and if you don't understand it, come and ask me, because it's very important that you understand this distinction. The gift of the Holy Spirit is obviously not the same thing as regeneration. That's right. Can't be. Maybe I shouldn't use the word obviously. Well, all right, I'll back up. Faith is the result of regeneration. You agree? But before you receive the gift of the Spirit, you have to exercise faith. Do you agree? Isn't it clear? So regeneration is the cause of faith. It is the very root of faith. It is that act of God in which He takes a dead heart and makes it a living heart, and in which He takes an unbelieving, impenitent heart and turns it into a penitent and believing heart. That is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. You remember we opened up the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit? So that regeneration is God's beginning of conversion. And the giving of the Spirit is God's completing of conversion. You see, the giving of the Spirit has a place in God's wonderful work of conversion similar to the place that justification and adoption have. You're not justified before you believe. And as regeneration is prior to justification, because regeneration is the cause of faith, it is God giving faith to the unbeliever. It is God doing a work in the heart, changing it from a dead heart to a living heart. Then when that faith is exercised, the moment that sinner believes, God justifies him. And God not only justifies him, but that same moment at which He justifies him, He also bestows upon him the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you see that from the text? And you see, it's important that we understand the difference between these two things. Because if we confuse the giving of the Holy Spirit with God's working of regeneration, we leave a big, wide open hole and vacuum for the charismatic movement to come waltzing into our midst and have a field day. Because if you do that, either you leave yourself vulnerable for the charismatic movement on the one hand, or you leave yourself vulnerable to deteriorate into Arminianism on the other hand. And if you say that regeneration is the same thing as the gift of the Holy Spirit, you see, it could lead to Arminianism, because then you would have to have faith before you were regenerated. And how does a sinner have faith who has not been regenerated by the power and grace of God? You can't have faith without being regenerated. Regeneration is the very cause of faith. And so if we don't get this straight, it will lead us right back down the hill into Arminianism on the one hand, or it will lead us right over the other side of the hill into Pentecostalism on the other hand. And it may sound like a fine little distinction, but it isn't. It's important that we understand that there is a work of God in conversion which is prior to the exercise of faith. We call it regeneration and the cause of faith. And then there is that bestowing of the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is unto faith and upon the exercise of faith. You see it in the text, when you had believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now there are at least several other texts in the New Testament which teach this, and because it is so important, and I can see it's evidently new to a number of you, I want you to turn to several of these passages, and I want to establish this from the Word of God, but briefly. The first text is in Acts chapter 2, and verse 38. And here the Apostle Peter calls those Jews who had come under conviction of sin on his preaching on the day of Pentecost. He calls them to repentance and to faith. And he uses graphic language to exercise faith. It's almost as though he said, repent and make a public confession. For if you shall believe in your heart, if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You see, belief in the heart and confession with the mouth go together. And when is public confession with the mouth, a public confession of faith made? It's made at baptism. And baptism is a public confession of faith in Christ. Now, having explained that, let us see what he says. He says, repent ye, verse 38, and be baptized. That is, repent and publicly confess your faith in Christ. Repent and believe. Publicly confess faith. Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now you see that? It doesn't say repent because you have received it, which regenerates you. It doesn't say that. It says repent and you will receive it. The gift of the Holy Spirit is given upon the exercise of repentance and the confession of faith in Christ. It's given at conversion, yes. It's not given 10 years later or 6 years later or even 6 weeks later. It's given at conversion. But it's not given without the exercise of repentance and faith. But it is given upon the exercise of repentance and faith. Also consider Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. Galatians 3:2. This only what I learned from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What was the means whereby the gift of the Holy Spirit was conveyed? Was it being circumcised and taking part in all the ceremonies? Was it a commitment to fulfill all the ceremonies of the Mosaic law? Absolutely not. The gift of the Spirit was not given in conjunction with any religious ritual to be performed. But the gift of the Holy Spirit was given in conjunction with the believing reception of the gospel. It was given in conjunction with the hearing of faith. And then one final passage, Galatians 3 and verse 14. Galatians 3 and verse 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. Why did Christ redeem us? That upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? It's abundantly clear. Passage after passage warns us that we must, again, walk the razor's edge. And we must not divorce the giving of the Holy Spirit from conversion. And on the other hand, we must not confound the giving of the Holy Spirit with regeneration. But the giving of the Holy Spirit is a part of conversion which, like justification, God gives to us upon the exercise of faith. Now, that brings me then to the third point tonight, and we'll come back to Ephesians chapter 1. We have considered the importance of the gift of the Spirit. You were sealed. And we've considered the reception of the gift of the Spirit. Having believed, you were sealed. And now let us consider then, thirdly and finally, the substance of the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance. Now, I would like you to turn with me to a couple of passages in the Old Testament quickly. Ezekiel chapter 36, and then Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 describes regeneration. And Ezekiel 36, 27 describes the giving of the Spirit. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep mine ordinances and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In conjunction with the giving of the Holy Spirit is this statement, you shall dwell in the land. Now here, the promises of the new covenant are described generically in terms of the things which existed then at the time of the old covenant. And what was the land? The land was the inheritance which the people received from God under the old covenant. It was their inheritance. And so he says, you will receive the divine inheritance. Does that sound familiar? I will put my Spirit in you, and you will receive the divine inheritance, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And he goes on to say, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So one of the things which is intimately bound up with the idea of the giving of the Holy Spirit as promised is that when the Spirit is given, it will be the reception of the inheritance of the people of God. And in conjunction with receiving that inheritance, they will be the special possession of God. I will be their God. They shall be my people. You see those themes? Belonging to God. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, receiving the land, which is an earnest of our inheritance. See, it's the fulfillment of those things which were promised in the Old Testament. And Ezekiel 37, notice this. Ezekiel 37, again speaking of the new covenant. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, describing him as David. Ezekiel 37, 24, and my servant David shall be king over them. They shall have one shepherd. And David my servant shall be their prince forever, verse 25. Moreover, I'll make a covenant of peace with them, verse 26. An everlasting covenant. And will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's the language of the coming of the Holy Spirit. My tabernacle shall be with them. He's talking about God dwelling in the midst of his people. And the imagery that's used to describe that is the imagery of the tabernacle, the imagery of the temple. We are the temple of God because God tabernacles in our midst. And what does that mean? It means that God is dwelling with us. Now, what does it mean for God to dwell with us? Isn't God everywhere? And doesn't God dwell in heaven? Well, how can God be everywhere and then be said to dwell with his people? Well, what we have here is the concept of the special presence of God. And what is the tabernacle? What is the temple? It is the place of God's special presence. You see, God is omnipresent, yes, but God is also specially present. In heaven is his dwelling place. He's specially present in heaven, and he's specially present on earth. He's specially present where on earth? In his tabernacle, in his temple. That's where the Shekinah glory dwells. And the coming of the Spirit is bound up with this, the manifestation, not of the omnipresence, but of the special presence of God. Where the Spirit of God dwells, there the special presence of God is. That is his temple. That is his tabernacle. That's why we read, "You are the temple of the living God." Now consider the fulfillment of this in the New Testament. Consider the witness to this in the New Testament. For it said that it's the earnest of our inheritance. If it's the earnest of our inheritance, then look to the future. One more passage, Revelation chapter 21. We're considering now the substance of the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? What is it? We've seen it's bound up with the idea of divine inheritance and the special presence of God. Now, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. Here's the inheritance to come. See the language that is used to describe it. Revelation 21:3. "And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" Sound familiar? Now notice. "And he shall dwell with them." Sound familiar? "And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God." You see the same language? "I will be their God. They shall be my people. He'll tabernacle among them." What does it mean? He will dwell with them. What does that mean? His special presence will be manifested in their midst. That's the very same language, and that's the language of heaven. That's heaven. God dwelling with men. God tabernacling among us, manifesting his special presence with us. That is the very essence of heaven. It is to be where God is specially present. That is it. Now, you see what the gift of the Spirit is? It is the down payment of our inheritance. The gift of the Spirit means that we are the temple of the Spirit. It means that God dwells in us by the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that our souls become, when we believe, the place of God's special presence. You see why God doesn't come in tabernacle with the impenitent and with the unbelieving. You see that? You see why it comes upon the exercise of faith. And here's the blessing. When we turn from our sin, and when we call upon the Lord and seek him, when he is found of us, what does he do? He comes and permanently dwells in us, that is. He manifests his special presence to our souls. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And not only is that true of every Christian individually, it is true of every community of Christians corporately. Not only is every individual Christian the temple of God, but Christians corporately. Every true Christian church is the temple of the living God. You are God's temple. And you're builded together for what in Ephesians 2? For a habitation of God in the Spirit. You see that? What a glorious thought. You, Christian, your soul is the place of God's special presence. Us, Christians, community at Trinity Church, we are the place of God's special presence. This is what it means that when we believe, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. It means this. To receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as the down payment of our inheritance, it means precisely this. It means that the special presence of God by the Holy Spirit is manifested with our hearts as a foretaste of heaven. A foretaste of heaven, for it says it is the down payment. It is the earnest. It's the same kind of thing, though not to the same degree, but it is the same kind of thing that is experienced in heaven. It is the special presence of God. And therefore, he says, fear not, I am with thee. The yea, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your special presence is manifested with my soul. And in thy presence, he says in Psalm 16, is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And you see, the gift of the Holy Spirit is therefore a foretaste of heaven. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There in heaven there is peace. There in heaven there is joy, because thou art with me, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. And that's why the apostle says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of God is, there is peace. Where the Spirit of God is, there is joy. And that peace and that joy which we have in the Holy Spirit is a very foretaste of the glory and heavenly bliss to come. Blessed be God. He has given us the unspeakable privilege of tasting heaven now on earth by the Holy Spirit who dwells with us. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it? I want to say unbelievable, but it's true. We have heaven in our hearts. And we have heaven in our church. We don't have the full. We don't have the full inheritance yet. But we've got a taste of it. Right now. And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Blessed be God. Dear brethren, this is what we've seen tonight. I'm getting so excited I almost don't know what to say. Maybe I ought to sit down, praise the Lord. But we've seen tonight three things. We've considered the tremendous importance of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The first thing, why is it so important? Because it marks you out. You have the Holy Spirit, you're God's. You don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not God's. Second thing, we've considered the reception of the Holy Spirit. When and how do you get it? You get the Spirit at conversion when you believe. And we've considered the third thing tonight. And the third thing we've considered tonight is, what is it? It is the manifestation of the special presence of God with our soul, the very foretaste of heaven itself. Now, I know I've been saying it, and there may be some of you thinking, well, you're saying that the Holy Spirit's an it? No, I'm not saying that. When I say an it, I'm using the neuter. I'm talking about the gift, which the neuter pronoun is used all throughout here It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's not a person. The Holy Spirit is a he. He is a person. And I'm using it to refer to gift. And some of you, I suspect, would have met me at the door and corrected me. So I'll correct myself right now, all right? It's probably proper to speak like that of it when you're speaking about the Spirit as a gift. And it doesn't mean I'm denying the personality or deity of the Holy Spirit, okay? Let me sort that out. Now, having said that, let's get to the application of this. As I told you, it's not possible. It's not possible tonight for me to go in great detail to all of these things about not grieving the Spirit of God, but it's obvious that we shouldn't. Crying for greater measure of the Spirit of God, cultivating every grace that comes from the presence of the Spirit of God. But let me just say this to you that are unconverted. I want to say this to you. You don't know. You don't know it, but you can have a taste of heaven right now on earth. You can. You can have the peace of heaven, a little bit of it, and the joy of heaven, a little bit of it, right here and now in your heart, no matter what your outward circumstances may be. In fact, that is the experience of every true child of God who receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and publicly confess Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You say you don't believe there is any such thing as a special presence of God. Oh, yes, there is. There certainly is such a thing. And you don't know what it is. You don't know what it is. But if you seek the Lord, you will know what it is. You turn from your sin, you will know what it is. God will manifest His special presence with your soul. I told you, it's not going to be lights, and it's not going to be sounds, and it's not going to be miracles. That's not the way it's attested. But the special presence of God will be manifested with your soul. He will be with you, and He will never leave you again. You'll never, 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 no matter if you're thrown into the darkest hole and the deepest prison on the face of the earth, you will never be totally alone again. Never. He will always be with you. Fear not, He says, I am with thee. I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I am with thee, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. And that's why the people of God have a joy, even in the midst of their sorrow, even in the midst of their affliction, a joy that's greater than the wicked have when everything goes right at work, and everything goes right at home, and everything goes right everywhere, and they're rich, and they're happy, and they've got everything, but they're still empty. Still miserable. Deep down inside, because God is far from them. And in thy presence is fullness of joy. That is heaven. Heaven is the special presence of God, and that's where God wipes away every tear from the eye. See, in the coming of the Holy Spirit, there's a little down payment of the hand of God wiping the tears away from the eye. As the parent wipes away the tear from the eye of the little child when he sits on his lap, so God, now by down payment, then in full, wipes away the tears from the eyes of his little children when they sit on his lap in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the gift of the Spirit. Isn't it wonderful? Now, dear people of God, that is your possession. He is with you. And I can't trace out all the implications of it tonight. Our time is gone. I can't. God willing, I plan to. God willing. But you can think about that. I'll tell you one thing it means. One thing very clearly it means. There's no such thing as a secular part of life if you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, is there? Amen. How can it be? How can there be a godless part of your life? How can there be a sacred and a secular? There can't be. Because if your heart
is the place of God's special presence 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, not just on Sunday, then there's no such thing as a secular, because your heart is always a sacred place. Isn't that true? So then everything you do, you have to do with a sacred perspective, whether it's work, or whether it's recreation, or whether it's living around the house with your family, or no matter what it is you do, whatsoever you do, you have to do it. If this is true, remembering, lo, God is here, let us adore, and own how dreadful is this place. This is none other than the house of God. That's true of your heart. Your heart is the house of God. It's the place of His special presence. And this gathering of His people is the house of God. It is the place of His special presence. Well, you see, that's one of the implications. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. Plead with God for increased measures of the Spirit. Bless God Almighty for giving you the Holy Spirit. And remember, your heart is the house of God. God is with you. I just think about that. God is with you. God is with you. Let that sink into the deepest part of your soul until you're filled with joy and peace in believing. Let us pray. Our Father, what can we say to these things? If you are for us, who can be against us? And we bless and magnify your great and holy name for this remarkable, striking, we use the word, Lord, unbelievable, though we believe it, unbelievable manifestation of your love and grace, that you have stooped and condescended to manifest your special presence with our hearts. Blessed be your name. O God, blessed be your great and holy name. Grant that we may never do anything to grieve the Spirit who lives and dwells in our hearts. Grant that we may cry out for increased measures. Grant that we may rejoice in and enjoy and face the fact of the wonderful glory that is our possession. And grant, O God, that we may see all of life as indeed sacred because we belong unto you. Keep us from error on the right hand and on the left. We pray for those that are suffering and for those that are afflicted. We pray for those Christians that are afraid because they are in danger of some kind. Lord, grant them great courage that you may bless their hearts, that they would fear no evil because you are with them, and that they would know joy in the midst of all their afflictions because they have that little foretaste of heaven always resident in their hearts. And Father, we pray for those who are here tonight who have never tasted the glory of heaven to come and have never known what it is for you to be with them. Oh God, grant that they may be provoked to jealousy. Grant that they may seek you until they find you. Grant that they would seek you with all their heart and turn from their sin. And oh Lord, be manifest in this place. Be found of them tonight. And grant for any who are in a backslidden state, who have known your presence in the past and now have been far from you because of sin and conscious controversy with you, Lord, may this night be the night of the renewing of their espousals. May they return unto you. And Lord, may you be pleased in your grace to return unto them. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.